Amen. Thank you for that prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, and then we need to turn down the volume just a little bit. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts, and we're going to go back to the passage that we're looking at last week because of this topic called joy, which is really, really important if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. God takes it seriously. Jesus says, "I come that you might have my joy." He wants us to take it seriously. And being a joyful disciple of Jesus Christ is one of those hallmarks, I think, and probably one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we can have as a church, because quite frankly, nobody really wants to go to a church where people are like downcast and dour and serious, right? I mean, it's just like a killjoy. So God takes it seriously. We should too. And if you have any questions about that, check out last week's sermon online. By the way, speaking about our online sermons, I'd like to share something with you that occurred with me this week just as a moment of encouragement for the efforts that we put in on sending our videos out. I've got a very dear friend at work who's going through an exceptionally tough time right now. And this week has been watching, and a couple of weeks now, has been watching some online messages that we do through Facebook Live. Matter of fact, I got a few people at work watches. But this person came and said, "I'd like to thank you for helping me reconnect with God." And so I want to say to the church, well done. For the effort and the money and the time that we put in sending this message out to others, well done. Words like that mean more to me than anything that you could say. I'd rather hear a word like that than great trial or something like that. So well done, church. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the last few passages, particularly focusing on verse 41, where the disciples have been brought before the Sanhedrin and the council for preaching the name of Jesus. It upset the religious people of the day. Sometimes religion tries to do that to you. If you don't agree with it, it tries to make you feel guilty, tries to make you feel bad, it'll punish you. And so they brought the disciples, they told them, don't do it again, they beat them, and it says in verse 41 that the disciples and the apostles went out counting their beatings and sufferings. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So what we started last week and what we're going to continue this week and kind of conclude this week is, how do you joy in suffering? What is that thing that causes us to have joy even though the circumstances objectively stink? So what we did last week was we went to Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to return back to that because we kind of only scratched the surface, but there's so much more in Philippians chapter 4, and I think the Apostle Paul really gives us kind of some keys in order to live that joyful life that we're called to live. I want y'all to know that, and y'all know me, I'm on this journey with you. There are times when joy comes a whole lot easier, and then there are times when I really got to struggle for joy if I can even get to it at all. Friday night, for those of y'all that attended Elizabeth Webster's wedding, that was a very joyous occasion. And it was pretty joyful watching those of you who could dance, and it was joyful watching those of you who can't dance. And it was, we got a little bit of a mixture of both. It was actually fun dancing with some of y'all out there. It was a joyful occasion. But then there was yesterday morning at McDonald's. Yeah, I don't know why I keep going back to that. I'm like an addict. I got a habit, and it wasn't a joyous occasion, and they got my order wrong, and then I got mad. So I'm on this journey with you, and I don't have it down yet. So how do we joy? But let's get down a doctrinal point real quick, because like so many other things in life, when you start to teach about disciplines of the Christian faith, things that you should do, sometimes other people can get it twisted to where you got to do it. And you got to be joyful if you're going to, you know, be a good Christian. And that's kind of flipped it, because this is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says. Galatians 5, 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So let's focus on that word. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You do not try hard to become joyful. Joyful is a fruit that the Spirit puts in you. It can't be any more clear. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You don't sit back and go, I got to try more harder, dig them, and I got to be joyful. It's something that God puts in His children. And so let me just kind of extrapolate from that. If you've demonstrated joy in your life, that is an evidence that you are right now a child of God. There's no doctrinal test, there's no checklist, there's no what version of the Bible you read that determines whether or not you're a child of God. It is God's decision and God's decision alone. Ephesians 1 and 3, let me keep on preaching it until my last sermon on that last day. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Your eternal salvation was determined by God. It's set in stone, and nobody can take it away from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not height, not depth, not principality, and not yourself. You're not that important. This salvation that takes us to heaven is all of God, and it's taken care of. Sometime in the life of a child of God, the ability, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and with that Holy Spirit, it gives you love, it gives you joy, it gives you peace, but it gives you a whole lot more. The Bible also says that with the Spirit, you can understand the things of God. That's what the Bible says. Without the Spirit, you can't. Doesn't make sense to you. The Bible says you're at enmity with God without the Spirit. But once He puts the Spirit in you, you can understand the things. You can respond to the gospel. You can accept. You can come forward. You can dedicate your life. You can do all that. But one of the other things that happens when the Spirit comes into your life is fruit. And one of the fruit that comes is joy. Now, like any good gardener, if you tend to it, you're probably going to produce a little bit better fruit than if you just let it go, right? So if we tend to it, let's see what we can do to tend to the fruit of joy in our lives. And that takes us to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you remember from last week, the Apostle Paul is in a prison. And we don't know what prison he's in. We don't know whether he's in prison at Caesarea or whether he's in prison at Rome, but we do know one thing. The Apostle Paul is not in the prison of resentment. Follow me. Y'all remember last week, we'll pick up with it. Philippians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul had been preaching, and he had been out there, and he had been struggling. He had been working for the churches. And the Apostle Paul says, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, can we all agree on something? The Apostle Paul was wonderful at theology, but he stunk when it came to thank you notes. Okay? y'all are kind of dead today. Is it that you lost an hour last night? Do we need to put some coffee lines in the pews so y'all can get a little bit juiced up? Because this is National Amen Month, and I hadn't gotten one yet, and I've been preaching some pretty good stuff. I'm just saying. Maybe today is meant for our online audience. Apostle Paul's good at theology, but he stinks at thank you notes. I mean, come on, people. I mean, I know it's the Bible, but the Apostle Paul is not Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, his mama raised him right. I mean, he's raised, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He went to the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when it comes to thank you notes, the Apostle Paul is somewhat lacking. This is what he writes, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. So let's look at one of the keys we're going to pick up from last week. Apostle Paul is saying there, you know, hey, man, because the church of Philippi had sent him a gift while he's in prison to take care of him because he had expenses. I mean, he had legal bills that were mounting up. He had to put food on the table. He had expenses. And for some reason, the church had not been sending him help. Hadn't been helping him at all, even though it was kind of their duty. And so here's what the Apostle Paul's writing in case you missed over it. Hey, guys, thanks for the gift. Finally, not really how mamas teach you to write thank you notes, right? So he said, thank you at last your care of me hath flourished again. I thank you for that. So one of the places we know that the Apostle Paul was, we know that he wasn't in the prison of Caesarea, he wasn't in the prison of Rome, but we also know that he wasn't in the prison of resentment. Because the Apostle Paul could have resented the church of Philippi for their lack of help. He could have said, you know, I poured my life into you, and what did you do for me? I hadn't gotten nothing. I gave all, and what did you do to me? I baptized half your household, and you hadn't done squat for me. The Apostle Paul didn't live in the prison of resentment. And I got to tell you, that prison of resentment, it has no bars, and it has no windows, and you are trapped in the prison of your own mind. Have any of y'all ever been in the prison of resentment? Yeah. It's a horrible place. I've been there, sometimes weekly, and I don't want to be there because I know that when I'm in the prison of resentment, I know that I'm not being the person that God has called me to be, and neither are you. And so how do we avoid the prison of resentment? Well, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some kind of wonderful words here. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on the bad things. Think on the good things. Don't remind yourself how unappreciated you are. Emphasize instead the blessings that exist all around you. Do y'all realize that God has given you editorial authority over your life? And what I mean by that is, you know, before we ever see a movie that's on the big screen, it goes through the editor's cuts, and the editor will watch the movie and will say, I'm going to take out this scene, I'm going to take out that 20 seconds, we're going to cut that bit right there, and it makes it onto the editorial floor. All this chopped up film, you know. Y'all have that same ability. That when you're looking back on yesterday, I can remember the cool thing that was said, or I can remember the challenged person at McDonald's. And I could replay the good thing that happened to me or the horrible thing where I got sweet tea when I clearly said unsweet tea. I could choose what I remember and what I replace and what I rehearse in my mind for yesterday, for last week, and for last year. And so if I want to stay out of the prison of resentment, one of the things I got to do is I got to use the editorial authority that God has given me in my life. And Paul says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure and of good report, those are the things that need to make it in your film when you're rehearsing your day, your week, your month, your year. You don't need to keep on replaying that offense that happened to you 3 years ago. Because if you keep replaying the offense that happened to you 3 years ago, you're still going to be locked away into the prison of resentment. This is good for people, and this is good for churches. So what's one of those keys of success? The Apostle Paul is telling us, well, one of the keys to success is of a joyful life is to refuse to resent. So I rejoice greatly that the Lord, you know, at last you sent me something. And then he said, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. This is the King James, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Do you see what he did with that? There was a period of silence for people who should have been helping Paul, and they were not helping him. And he could have interpreted that in two ways. He could have said, you know what? They don't care about me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody's there for me. I loaned them money. Now I need money. Nobody's there. You know those little things that you tell yourself. It's called the interpretation of the event, the assumption. So here's a question for us as a church. How do you interpret silence? And you know, for me, it kind of depends on the specific level of my stage of neurosis and paranoia at any given moment. There are some days in my life when I'm a lot more neurotic and paranoid. So, joy, here's the thing. You have to refuse to resent. Because that resentment, that's a problem. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, look, I know that you were going to help me out, and that last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And what happened right there, what we just read, what happened was the Apostle Paul made a decision. And choosing joy in any given circumstance is a decision. You know, other churches will talk about making a decision for Christ. Well, choosing joy in any given situation, that is a decision for Christ. That's a decision for Christ to show forth in your life, no matter what the circumstances. And it gets back to kind of Hebrews, you know. When talking about the crucifixion, here's how the writer of Hebrews describes the crucifixion and Jesus' response to that. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." He could have looked at the immense physical pain that was going to cause him, but instead of that, he decided to look beyond the pain of the event to the other side. What's going to be waiting for me on the other side? That's going to be a joyful thing. And so the entire crucifixion event was counted joy. Who for the joy that was set before him. What circumstance are you in right now that you're not looking in the other side? What situation right now is keeping you in a resentment? Is it your childhood? Is it something that happened to you? That shouldn't have happened to me. I wish I could have. I wish I'd said this. I wish I weren't so. And you're kind of stuck in that prison of resentment. And so one of the ways to get out of that and get towards joy is a decision that you will make. A decision. Refuse and resist resentment at every level or get locked away in that prison. And sometimes people in life make decisions about how to view this, you know, the support or lack of support that they got at a young age. And let me tell you something, there are two ways to view it. You can live in resentment or you can choose joy. When in Exodus, in the last few chapters of Exodus, when the brothers come up to Joseph, they're all scared that Joseph's going to be mad at him because they had thrown him in prison. And certainly that is a bad circumstance. But Joseph says, you know what, you people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he's going to save his people this way. And so Joseph said, look, man, I'm here to save you because I'm free. I'm free from this prison of resentment. I can make good decisions now. And it's kind of funny to me that in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul's in prison, but this dude is the dude that ultimately is free. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, talking about the Lord, he says, he hath sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Do we understand today, Camp Creek Church, that we are free? We are free not to live in resentment. We are free from not to live under the binding rules of the religious intelligentsia that tell us that in order to please God, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And the list just keeps on going on. You are free because in Christ, God was satisfied. Amen. You are free to make mistakes because in Christ, God is satisfied. It's not about you. It's never been about you. You don't have an equal vote. We are nothing but grass according to scriptures. We are all sinners who come short of the glory of God. We didn't have the ability. We didn't have the desires. It wasn't up for us. And God is satisfied in Christ. And therefore, because of Christ, we're free. And so what happens is, here's the Apostle Paul. And what is it, you know, Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, what does that mean? One of the things it means to me in the context of today's message is I'm not going to live another day in my life resenting what they did or what they didn't do. Well, who I am not and who I can't and what I can't be good at. I refuse to live in the resentment when Christ has died to set me free. I am not living in that prison anymore because I am free. And you know, Jesus says, if I made you free, you should be free indeed. We're free, people. So we're free from resentment. And the next thing is this little nuance the Apostle Paul writes about. And you might not catch it, but I'd like to talk about it because it's another one of those keys to joy. That's here. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. And that phrase, hath flourished again, I love that phrase because it's literally a word picture in the Greek language of a flower that is blossoming after a season. Are you following me? One of the things that we need to be able to do if we want to live in a joyful life is to recognize that in the world and in life there are seasons. There are times when I've learned this early as a pastor. When you pastor a church, the first Sunday was 12, but we grew that first year. We had some really exponential growth. We had like almost 100% growth and went up to 20. That was really cool. And then June came. And my first June, how long have I been here? 1998. Yeah, okay. So it was June of 1999, and I get to church, and there's 11 people. Okay, now, here's something you understand for any of y'all that grew up and go into the ministry. There are some Sundays that even if the Lord himself was preaching, that attendance would be down. And there are some months, June being one of them, when attendance will always be down. It is seasonal. I love you, Pastor, but I love Mickey Mouse more. So go have fun in Disney World. And it took me a couple years to get used to it, but you know what? When I recognize that it's church attendance is seasonal, that we will have ups and we will have downs, that's okay. And it's a whole lot easier to be joyful when you're not counting heads as a preacher. And it's not just church attendance. I knew today we're going to be a little bit down, and we are. We're missing three or four families, and some righteously and some... Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what's more important than the Word of God. But anyway, just teasing, somewhat. But it's not just church attendance like that that's seasonal. I mean, here's what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. The Apostle Paul is he's really kind of putting forth the theological truth. This is what Solomon, who the Bible says is the wisest man that's ever walked the earth. This is what he writes. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Let me pause real quick. We're talking about seasons. Are you digging me? We're talking about seasons in the context of joy. And there are some seasons when the cotton is high and mama's good looking, and that is easy to be joyful in that season. But there are some seasons, and Paul's very, and let me put it to you in a very theologically profound way. Some seasons in your life suck. Or, oh, can we say that? Yeah, we can. Or as certain football teams say, it's a rebuilding year. That means that it sucked. I mean, it was just a bad year. It was just, you know. And so they're rebuilding. Some seasons. So let's go back and look at Ecclesiastes. And I want to kind of think about these eight verses in the context of seasons. For everything, there is a season and a purpose under heaven. There are going to be some seasons when we're preaching and the church is growing. But there are going to be some seasons when I'm in prison and it's not justified season. So, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. I don't like those dying seasons. I didn't like it when Dad passed away. But man, I'm a better pastor because of it. For the first time in my life, I actually understood what depression really meant. And instead of, you know, giving that Bobby McFerrin kind of theological advice, don't worry, be happy. Now I can sit there in quiet and just say, tell me. What are you going through? I get it. I didn't like that season. I'm a lot better for it. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Man, I love the harvest time, but the planting? I don't like that time. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones up together. There is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. There is a time. Let me hold. It's like one of those spirit moments. A time to keep silent. Children, you don't have to say everything that's on your mind. Brother Coy did an excellent Wednesday night series on the fool just keeps talking and talking, but the wise person knows when to be quiet. You don't have to Instagram every emotion, every meal, every thought. It is perfectly acceptable not to say a single thing. And then he closes out, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, it's a theological truth from the Old Testament, which you know that the Apostle Paul knew. So the Apostle Paul's taking that and he goes, you know, dude, I know how to have plenty. I know how to be without. Here's the thing you need to know. Both are growth. Both seasons are seasons the children of God can grow in. I don't thank God because of the battle. I don't thank God in spite of the battle. I can thank him now because of the battle. I'm not going to thank him, oh, Lord, you know, just thank you, even though we got this battle going on here. I think what I need to transition to is saying, Lord, I thank you because of this battle. I don't all understand it right now, and I don't understand the tribulations I'm going through. But Lord, I want to thank you for it because I know that because of these scars, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be able to look at that scar and I'm going to be able to remember the event that led to it. Thank you, Lord. And I got to tell you, sometimes, as far as maturity, I'm still working on it. I'm getting there, and I know a lot of y'all are too. To be able to thank him in the midst of the battle, to be able to thank him in the midst of the divorce, to be able to thank him in the midst of the addiction that you're struggling with, to be able to thank him, Lord, I can't see it all, but this is what I know. It's a season, and I want to thank you because the good seasons and the bad seasons, they're both from your hands. Amen. This is what Job says. Job says, shall I thank him for the good and not for the evil? That's what Job says. They are both from your hands. And so the Apostle Paul, this is what he's saying when he's talking about this. The key to being joyful is to be joyful in one season and in the other season. That's what he's saying because, you know, it's kind of weird too because sometimes it's easier to be joyful. And I wonder about this because the Apostle Paul says, you know, I want to thank you at last for the gift that you gave me. I said thank you for that gift. But he said a little bit later, and we'll get to it, it didn't really matter because I'm going to be joyful whether you gave it to me. I'm going to be joyful whether you didn't because your gift to me hath flourished again. Oh, it was wintertime, and I wanted something. See that thank you note? It just keeps getting worse and worse. It was wintertime, and I really needed something, but now at last your gift for me hath flourished again. Yeah, it was winter. You could have been spring, but spring didn't come. But that's okay because I'm thanking God because whether you gave it to me or whether you didn't give it to me, I'm good. Thank you very much. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Have y'all appreciated this? That's what he says. He says, whether you gave it to me, whether you didn't give it to me, I'm good. Now, why could the Apostle Paul says, whether you gave it to me, whether you didn't give it to me, I'm good? Well, here's another joyful idea. Keep a secret stash. Keep a secret stash. Because if the Apostle Paul had been without and had been desperate and he didn't have enough to sustain himself, well, maybe it would have been a little bit of a different one. But this is what he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein also you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak, and here's what you want to underline, in respect of want. Or another way to say that is in the respect of my want. I mean, it just keeps getting worse and worse. Is, you know, the thing is I had some to live off of.
And I was wanting and I was waiting for God to give me something through you. And this is good to go over. Here's an idea of keeping that secret stash and give us kind of a word picture of it. Have you ever been invited over to somebody's house and you weren't quite sure about their culinary ability? I'm going to give you a secret to this. If you ever go over to somebody's house and you're not quite sure about their culinary ability, pre-eat. That way, whether it's good, whether it's bad, you're good. How do you think I got this wonderful physique? Pre-eat. And some of us, I mean, we need to pre-eat. Pre-eat on our sermon studies, pre-eat on our scripture reading, pre-eat on our gospel music, so that when you come to church, whether Brother John hits a home run or he doesn't even make it to first base because the sermon stunk so bad because it's one of those seasons, if you pre-eat, you'll be able to go out of this church saying, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. And it'll help. So the Apostle Paul's like, you know, whether you gave it to me, whether you didn't give it to me, I'm good. I'm good. So really it's good for you to come to church and have some pre-eat. It's nice, and I tell you what, when you do that, when you pre-eat, then whether you're appreciated or whether you're not appreciated, that's okay because I don't have to be appreciated to serve God. And so whether we have a house full or whether we're missing some, I can go away happy because I don't have to be defined by the number of people that are in the congregation to know whether or not I'm doing a decent job, if I'm serving God, if I'm on mission. I can get some scriptures and I can preach to myself if I need to. But let's talk about something else about the Apostle Paul that he gives to us in this one. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I'm going to be good whether you give it to me. I'm going to be good whether you don't give it to me. Guys, I'm going to be good whether you come to church. I'm going to be good whether you don't come to church. I'll be all right. So don't come to church thinking, I got to go to church because Brother John's going to get mad. He's going to call me if I miss 2 weeks in a row. Don't do that. We're good. I'm good. You're good. Church and worship is something God's given to y'all. And so it's a blessing and a benefit for y'all. That's what Scripture says. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm good. Good whether you help me, I'm good whether you don't, because I've learned in whatsoever state, in whatsoever season, in whatsoever situation, in whatsoever circumstance, in whatsoever marriage, in whatsoever addiction I'm struggling with, in whatever, I've learned the secret to being content. This is just a season. I don't understand season. I don't understand circumstances, but I'm good. I'm good. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. And so then we go to the next kind of passage here, and it's kind of like, I'm good. Now, I know both how to abase and how to be abase. I know how to abound. Everywhere and on all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's that weight room verse, right? As one of Paul's most quoted verses in the entire Bible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying when it's coming to my joy, it's connected to Christ. It's not connected to any other thing. It's connected to Christ. And he's saying, and your gift to me that you gave me, man, that's good. But you know what? Really? It's Christ. Well, more specifically, it's Christ working through you. So I'm rejoicing right now that Christ is actually working through you by way of this gift. And this is one of those things about the key of joy is don't confuse the supply with the source. Are you following me? Apostle Paul, he didn't confuse the fact that, hey, man, they just gave me some help. That's really cool. But that supply, really, it's Christ. Because it's Christ working through you, and it's in a very tangible method. And Jesus can do that. Don't confuse the supply with the source. Now, some of y'all come to Camp Creek Church because you love the church, you love the people. Some of you come to Camp Creek Church because, in all honesty, my preaching might be a blessing to you, and my flavor of preaching, because my flavor of preaching is not a blessing to some people. They like to cross their arms and get dour face, and they like to, when I'm preaching, they like to read the Bible and flip loudly so that they can show me that they're not listening to me. They refuse to say amen. You saw them. You saw him. They're people that just can't stand me. You know what? I'm good. It's okay. Kind of feel sorry for you, dude. But here's the thing. Some of you will come to this church, and you come to this church because my flavor of speaking preaches to your soul, and that's appropriate. But don't confuse the supply with the source. Because here's the truth is I'm just a straw. God is the drink. You understand? I'm just kind of an instrument. But the source of the blessing, that's God. And for some of you, if we can make it a little bit more practical, that relationship that you just got in, man, that's good. That's good, but it's not God. That child that you just had, that's good. That's good, but that child's not God. And where we get into trouble and where we can lose our joy is when we confuse the supply with the source. Where your marriage is everything. And your husband, he may think he's God, but he's not God. And that child, if you elevate that child to the status of God or demigod or wherever you put up, where you're just burning yourself at both ends, you're killing it to make it for that child. Well, if you make that child your God, then your marriage is going to suffer. If you make your marriage your God, then your children are going to suffer. Pastors, anybody out here that ever going to be a pastor, if you make your church your God, I can promise you that your family is going to suffer and that you're going to lose your children to the church. They're going to go away because they're going to grow up resenting the church. I've seen it time and time and time again, and I'm sick of it. I am sick of losing pastors' children to the church because they feel like they have to be at every stinking meeting in a 100-mile radius. It is ridiculous. God gave us the family before he gave us the church. Amen. So, I mean, get your business. The only thing that's God is God and his son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's not the church. It's not your version of the Bible. It's not your husband. And it's certainly not your children. All right. Oh, I don't know, you know. I mean, my children are pretty good, but I can promise you they're not, just not good. I mean, and you know, it's kind of, I know. And so the Apostle Paul, he's talking to us in the form of seasons. We have some seasons that are good. We have some seasons that are bad. We have some days that are just the cotton's high, mama's good looking. And then we have other days where we have teenage children and they just bring about this homicidal urge in you that you can't act on. We got those days. We got those days when your teenage boy won't talk to you and won't share with you. And they're not going to tell you who they're taking to prom because, I don't know. That's a season. We'll get out of that season, and then someday they'll talk to you again. But that doesn't mean they don't love you. It's just a season. It's a season. So the Apostle Paul says, I know how to love, and thank you for the gift, but let me just tell you something, church. It's all Christ anyway. So I want to thank you. I want to thank you for letting Christ come through you. And I'm telling you, you might, and it's kind of funny, because the Apostle Paul never confused the supply with the source. Because when you confuse the supply with the source and you're thinking about the supply and you make the supply your little God, that's a problem. And here's the thing, and I want to let you know this. You can have a lot of money and just be miserable. I know so many miserable rich people. And what happened is in their life they confused the supply with the source. You can have a lot of money, but you don't have a lot of time. So, you know, there's a want. You can have a lot of peace, but you don't have a lot of relationships. There's a want. You can have You can be on the right career path trajectory and have children. I mean, what the Apostle Paul recognizes is we can have a lot in this area, but have a want in that area. And if you're ping-ponging between the two, you're going to run into trouble. But I'm telling you that because everybody lives in these worlds where we have more in one area and less in another area, and we're trying to struggle, we're trying to juggle. But here's the thing, whether it's a time of want or a time of plenty, whether it's a season of despair or a season of excitement, they all come from the same hand. Shall we accept good from his hand and not evil? That's Job chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, hey man, you're given, but at the end of the day, it was God. Paul says, I got your gift. I appreciate it. I don't know what's going to happen next. They may let me go. They may not let me go. But whether I'm in this prison or whether I'm outside preaching, whether I go back to prison or whether I go out and live in the sunshine, whether I see you or whether I see you not, I want to let you know it's all good. Because my confidence is in the provision of God. And this is what he says in chapter 4. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. That's how free Paul was. Guys, that's how free you are. That's how free I am. I am so free that whether you send me a gift for my needs or whether you don't, I'm telling you that God is going to use what you do to meet my needs, and he's going to meet all your needs because I'm free from me. It's not about me. It's not about what I need. It's not about this prison cell. It's not about Caesar. It's all about Jesus. I am free indeed. So Camp Creek Church, be free. People listening to me on the radio, be free. Be free because freedom is the goal and joy is the key. And you won't be financially free when you get more money. You won't be financially free until you really believe I already have enough. My God shall supply all your needs. And it took me a long time of trying to perform and thinking, you know what, if I could just prove myself to certain people, I would feel like a worthy human being. But I found out that that kind of identity can be stolen so quickly. It can be stolen by the smallest failure. And I found out that it's not worth chaining myself to other people's opinions or my status or my income. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. My God's going to supply all my needs. And so it comes down to the prayer that Brother Rich said this morning. My God shall supply all your needs. Ultimately, the key of joy is knowing that in God, through Christ, you're enough. You don't have to be anything different than what you are right now. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you need to feel more worthy? My God can supply it. Here's the thing. He already knows about your needs. He knows about all your wants. And the Apostle Paul, what really got him going is, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Right now, do you feel like you're inadequate? God can supply that need. Do you feel like you're not enough? God can supply that need. Do you feel like if you don't get married by the time you're 30, that your life is just going to be nothing and less than nothing? That's a need, but God can supply that. He can supply that. Do you feel because of things that have happened to you or because of the way that uncle inappropriately touched you or that other man when you were a young girl, do you think that defined your life? I can tell you God can fix that. Because you have a need right now, and my God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. He's not a stingy God. He's a good God. He knows what you need. And one of the worst things that we can do as children of God is to try and supply a God-given need through an ungodly method. If you have a need right now, the way to fill it is by following His Word, His Son, and turning your life over to Him. You're His anyway. The Bible says that He has put the world in your heart. The other way that's translated is He has put eternity in your heart. Every person in this congregation, every person listening to this video, has this void in their soul. He has put eternity in your heart. It can only be filled by God. And true joy is letting Him fill that and not trying to do it yourself and not trying to get some other little demigod to fill it for you by the way of children or money or sex or drugs or alcohol. Let God fill it.